So let's pray, and we'll get right into the scriptures. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God that formed the world, that created us, that brought us to you, Father, the very Word, as you put your Word in our ears, and you gave us ears to hear your voice saying, come to me, believe. Lord, your very words have saved us, have brought us to this place today. And so we honor the Word of God in our hearts in these next few moments. Lord, we choose no distraction. Lord, we will keep our minds focused on what you want to say. We will have ears to hear what you say to the church in this hour, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 Well, you know, a man's last words are very significant, are they not? If he's got a decent head on his shoulders, if he's not bumbling around just, you know, spouting off nothingness, any man who's on his deathbed or about to die, he usually comes up with something from the depths of his heart to say, does he not? Yes. And Jesus, in John's gospel, in the last few chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, some of those chapters in there, he is talking to his precious disciples, and he's sharing his last thoughts with them. Jesus is no less concerned with important things on his way to death. He's preparing them for his soon departure. And he mentions that the Father will be sending the Holy Spirit who, if I can quote John 14:16, he said this, he said, he'll abide with you forever. Now, anytime you read the Gospels, you have to slow down quite a bit because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all written to, they were conversations between Jesus and his people, the Jews. Sometimes things are said that are hard to understand, right? But when you read it, understand when he's talking to them, you have to look from their perspective, best you can. You have to think in terms of their culture, their perspective. So, for example, otherwise you just read past it and you go, oh, you know, you missed the whole meaning. And when Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever, wow, that was a first. You have to understand that, you know, for 1,000 years or more of history prior to Jesus coming on the scene and making those remarks, there were things that happened in the Old Testament that were quite different. Let me give you an illustration. A couple of verses here I want to pop up on the screen. Just look up on the screen here. 1 Samuel 4:21. Look at what it says. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. The glory is departed from Israel. Another one in 1 Samuel 16:14. This is describing King Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. You see what's happening there? In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and he would go. Say, come and go. One more time. More than half of you are awake on that one. Okay, good. Judges 16:20. Samson has given way to Delilah's temptations. And look what it says here. She called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Oh man, those are sobering words, aren't they? The Lord had left him. You know, Samson's strength, I don't believe, was derived from working out 7 days a week at Gold's Gym. No, this was supernatural strength, because no amount of physical effort could do the things that Samson did even. Amen? I don't care how strong you are. You're not going to lick 1,000 Philistines. The odds are too stacked against you with a jawbone of a donkey, right? And he did it. Why? Because the Spirit of God came upon him. Say, upon him. And when the Spirit of the Lord, as we see in this verse, departed from him, the Lord left him. That left him with no strength. Because the strength was never in his muscles to begin with. It was in the Spirit of God that was upon him. Amen? Listen, in the Old Testament, we see this principle. The Spirit came and the Spirit went. Why? Because man is fallible. Man is sinful. Listen, so when Jesus made this remark in John 14:16, what we just quoted a moment ago, the Spirit of God will come and he will abide with you forever. What does that say about you? In God's eyes, you are sinless. Are you with me? From God's perspective, he will never leave you, no matter what you do. Now, your life may fall to pieces, even as a Christian, if you make some dumb choices. Don't get me wrong. But the Holy Spirit said, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, in this new covenant, he will come and he will abide with you forever. What is that? That's the tender voice of your good shepherd crying out to you, even when you make that bad choice. No, 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 please don't do it. Don't do it. Ah. It hurts him as much as it hurts you. As much as he knows it's about to hurt you. When you and I make a wrong decision, take a wrong path, he's with us forever. How many of you can attest that even when you took some horrible paths in life, I'm talking about after you were a Christian, and you made some dumb choices, and you found yourself in the wilderness, God still didn't abandon you.
Amen.
Why?
That's right.
Because in this new covenant, because of the blood, there's much more to say about that. You and I, in God's sight, are sinless forever. Now, we make mistakes. Don't get me wrong. As humans, we still sin. But from God's perspective, the blood covers that sin and causes the Holy Spirit not to lift every time we blow it. Can you imagine what that would look like in the spirit realm? Whoop, up, down, you know, over all of us. Right? So listen, anytime you're reading the Old Testament, don't be too hard on those guys like King Saul and Samson and the people we just talked about. You know, we all make mistakes. Praise God, we're under a better covenant.
Amen.
In this covenant, he abides with us. Say it with me. Forever. That reminds me of a movie I saw years ago. Forever. Okay. Sometimes people make this remark. It would have been awesome to be at one of the 12 disciples and walked with Jesus. I mean, it would have, right? To eat with Jesus, to sleep next to Jesus, to watch him pray to the Father, commune with the Father, heal people, deliver people. It would have been awesome to walk with Jesus during his earthly ministry. But I'm telling you, we've got it better than the 12. Did you know that?
Amen.
We have to believe that. Why? Because Jesus said to his disciples, he said, when I go, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit and he will abide with you forever. Jesus could only be with the 12 at any given time. That's why the multitudes flocked him, right? Anywhere Jesus went, the crowds, there he goes. Because there was only one of him. I'm looking at a room full of Holy Ghost filled Jesus people. Amen. How many Jesus people we got in here? I'm a Jesus people. Hallelujah. Look at this next verse. I'll have Alan put it up. John 14:17. Again, remember when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, those were books that were written during transition. Say transition.
Transition.
What was about to change? The Jews were being introduced to a new covenant. It's what we call the New Testament in our Bibles. That's why your Bible says Old Testament. The word testament means it's like a covenant. It's agreement. So they were stepping from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And this is why also, there's much more to say about this another time, so much of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John is a bit confusing. Is it not? When you read the Gospels, I mean, we love the Gospels, but there's a lot in there that we go, tilt? I don't understand that. Why? Because Jesus was in a transitionary period here on earth during his earthly ministry between the old covenant and the new. But look at this verse, John 14:17. He's talking about where we're going to, and he says, the Holy Spirit dwells with you. What did he mean by that? He meant, as long as I'm here in the body, among my disciples, the Holy Spirit who's in me, who is in Jesus, he dwells with them. But look at this. He shall be in you. Oh, wow. Now that's different. Because they were looking at a man who was filled with the Spirit that never left Jesus, because Jesus never sinned. Spirit didn't go, come and go. He stayed on Jesus always. And he was there in the fullest measure that we could imagine, the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says when Jesus ministered to the sick, he healed them all. There was no ounce of doubt in Jesus. Listen, sometimes people say, well, how come so-and-so didn't get healed? Listen, sometimes there's just doubt in the room. Could be in the minister, could be in the recipient. You never know. We're not pointing fingers, but the reality is we're all frail humans. Well, Jesus had no ounce of unbelief in him.
Amen.
That's why the Holy Spirit healed through him in every case. But he said, in this new covenant, I'm coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. He will dwell with you 24/7, 365, forever. Amen? Forever. Praise the Lord. Listen, we need to make more of the Holy Ghost. If you'll talk about, read about, believe in who's living in you more, you'll see more. He's in there. Sometimes we leave him dormant. We never talk to him. We never talk his language. We don't speak in spirit. He's a spirit. He understands English, but he wants to hear from us in spirit. And the more you commune with him in spirit, the more you'll see his release through your life, like we see through the life of Jesus. Amen? This is a great statement. Though God in his love and generosity gives us his Holy Spirit, he gives it to us more out of necessity. Say necessity.
Necessity.
Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because we're powerless. We shared with you a week or two ago the word, not by might, not by power or ability, but by my Spirit. And there are times, there are seasons, I've had them, you've had them, ups and downs, we call them in the Christian walk, where we feel like things are at a real low. What is that? It's a sense of powerlessness to live this Christian life. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is in you 24/7. He's there to quicken you with power. Amen? Say power.
Power.
Hallelujah. He comes because we have a need for power. Listen, power to even wake up in the morning as a parent and get breakfast on the table for your kids. Power, guys, to get dressed and get to work when you feel like the deck is stacked against you. You know, the odds are stacked against you. The people in the office around you are kind of sucking up to the boss, and you're not playing that political game. You're just trying to do your job, get things right. And you feel like the deck is stacked against you. You need power to get you up in the morning, even get there. Because you're showing up by faith. The Bible says we work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto man. Amen? Sometimes you got to have power just to get out of bed. Why? Because of discouragement. Are you with me? I'm talking practical here now. I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty, all right? The nitty-gritty of life. Sometimes you just don't feel like stepping into another day of living. And that's why we need power.
Amen?
Amen? Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is the premier verse that is often looked at when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus was leaving here. These were his last words, just like any preacher, right? I'm closing, but I got one more closing for the sermon, right? Jesus was closing back in John chapter 14, but then how many of you know after he resurrected, he walked the earth for 40 days. He appeared to different disciples. He had a couple more words to say, didn't he? And these were his final words right here, Acts 1:8. You shall receive, say it with me, power. You shall receive what?
Power
after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Saints, I'm just telling you, when you leave the comforts of home to go to a foreign country to bring the gospel, you need power. The creature comforts aren't there. The air conditioning may not work as good as in America. I just had a taste of that recently here in Turkey. It was just, everything was just a little different, right? Similar, but quite different. Food tastes different. Hotel standards were different, right? And so when you step into a world like that, you need power. Amen. To continue in the Lord, to look past the things of the natural and do what God's given you to do. Get a job done. Amen?
Amen.
We got a job to do. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. He said, you need power. And when the Holy Ghost comes, where? Upon you. I like that wording in the King James. The Holy Spirit is in you at the new birth. Say, in me.
In me.
John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, and he said, he breathed on them. The scripture says he breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. What was that? That was the new birth of the 11, right? Judas missed it. The 11 got it. They got their new birth at that moment. The Holy Spirit came and lived inside them. But in the book of Acts, which we'll read about in just a moment, the Holy Spirit that was living in them came upon them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Acts chapter 1:8. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Say, upon me.
Upon me.
And listen, it's not a one-time deal. It's not like, you know, 1975, I got the T-shirt. Holy Spirit came upon me, like came, like past tense, a one-time event. No, it's come upon you. Again and again and again and again. Amen. This is not a one-time reception. This is an ongoing reception or receiving of the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Because I'm telling you, listen, you've been walking with the Lord a year, 10 years, 20 years. You're going to need power till you go to be with Jesus. You need power today, just like you'll need power tomorrow. And you'll need power the next day. You'll need power 10 years from now. And you'll need power on your deathbed to step into glory by faith. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is in you if we'll just receive him. Notice that it is an experience of receiving. He said, you shall receive. So it's an ongoing reception that we're talking about here, saints. As I said, it's not just a one-time thing. It's constantly receiving, drawing from that life that is within you. Amen? One minister described it this way. He said, the Holy Spirit is in us and comes upon us to lift a man when he has nothing left in him to keep going. I like that personal definition of why the Holy Spirit's in our life. You know, there are times, as I said earlier, there are times that you just don't have what it takes in you to keep going. And in that moment, you need the Holy Ghost power. And when you look back at the end of a day in which God has empowered you to get through the day, you look back and you go, I don't know how I did that. But that's why when we get to heaven, we'll lay our crowns at His feet. Because we realize everything I did that had any value or merit on it was only because of His empowerment. Amen? His empowerment by the Holy Ghost. Let me read that again. The Holy Spirit is in us, upon us, to lift a man when he has nothing left in him to keep going. Listen, to the weary, to the weak, to the fearful, Jesus comes and he offers power. This is divine power. This is not power that you can explain. Like I said, at the end of the day, you'll look back and you go, how did I get through that? How did I get that done? You ever been there? You know, you just think, man, I was so exhausted going into such and such, and I just didn't think I had it in me. You didn't. Well, I mean, you did, but you didn't know it, or you hadn't acknowledged it. You hadn't tapped it, but it was in there. The Holy Spirit is in you, and He is divine power. You say, well, Pastor, do I have to receive this thing, this speaking in tongues thing, to tap into that power? I'm here to tell you, yes. Yes, you do. Listen, the things of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, have always been foolish to the natural mind. For example, when you're in church and I'm in church and the minister says, hey, come on, let's pray out loud in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the person next to you, you kind of overhear their tongues. And you go, man, that sounds like gibberish to me. Right? And guess what yours sound like to them? Because the things of the Spirit are foolish to the natural man. You know, when you're praying in the Spirit, man, you sound sophisticated. You sound like a linguist. You just, you know, you got it happening, man. It's going on. But when someone else prays in the room out loud in the Holy Ghost, it sounds like foolishness to you. Why? Because your mind is just trying to process in the natural. And the Bible says the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. But they're powerful. Amen? They are powerful. You know, men and women for 100 years or more, especially in our modern times, have suffered, been persecuted, been shunned, been ostracized for this experience that I'm talking about today, the infilling or the empowering of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I was reading a story of a man named David Duplessis. I met him or his brother. I can't remember which. We were talking about it yesterday. But back in 1985, we were working at a Christian campground up in Pennsylvania. Where's Alex? He's a Pennsylvanian man. Yeah. We were up there near Allentown, and we'd have guest speakers in every week. We did youth ministry and worship ministry, Terry and I, in our younger years. And this man came through one time, and I'm telling you, he impressed me as a man so full of the love of God. I'd never met anybody before in my life that just oozed the love of God like this man. I don't know that I've met anybody since that it was quite evident through. But this man, David Duplessis, he was from South Africa. And when he was about a 13-year-old boy, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in those days, the Pentecostals were so harassed and heckled that they had to meet in buildings that didn't have windows because people would gather outside and throw rocks at the roof or throw rocks through the windows to disturb the meeting. So they found an old shed that this guy had that would, this man in town, he was a good man, he was a businessman, and just as a gratis thing to poor people, he would build coffins and perform funeral services for people that couldn't afford a decent burial. And so David Duplessis and this group of Christians, they met in the coffin shed, if you can imagine. And he describes in his book, it's a great book if you can get your hands on it. It's out of print now, but you can look it up, A Man Called Mr. Pentecost. And as I was perusing it, it was talking about how he was over in the corner in this dark room, and church hadn't quite started yet. He got there early, and there's nobody in there. This is a 13-year-old boy. He says, I knew there wasn't anything to it, but it was dark, and it's full of coffins. But he's waiting on the Holy Ghost. He's praying and trying not to be scared or think too much about these eerie coffins in the room. But the Holy Ghost came upon him, and he so empowered him after they waited and got prayer. And he said he received, and God's glory just came over him. He couldn't speak in English. And he began just speaking out in this beautiful heavenly language. And as he spoke, there was a man in the church who had been a sailor. He'd been all around the world. And he came over, kind of stood near the boy as the boy's just just pouring out this heavenly language from his lips. And the man stood there and he listened for a moment. Then he shouts to the congregation, "He's praising God in Chinese. I know that language. I've heard Chinese." And the congregation just rejoiced with him because this heavenly language was coming out of him that he knew nothing of. Amen. And so sometimes it comes out as the tongues of men. Sometimes the Apostle Paul said, "When I speak in tongues, I speak in the tongues of men and of angels." There are dialects in heaven. Apparently, if you live on the north side of heaven, you might have a little different twang to your talk, right? But one thing's for sure, when we get to heaven, we know this. They're not all Texan up there, right? Tongues is the language of heaven. Tongues is the language of heaven because, listen, folks, I got a rude awakening for you. But not all believers in the world speak English, and certainly not Texan. we were singing in Turkey back in August when we were there, and the praise and worship songs, we were just kind of reading the words on the screen. You know, sometimes they'd sing them in Turkish, sometimes in English, and they were long words, and they had weird accents over them, so you didn't know whether that C is supposed to sound like a K or a SH, you know, sh, you know. And even the name Ephesus, where we visited, the modern day name has been changed to like Sefchuk or something, or Seflik or whatever. It's different. Let me just say it's different. When you get to heaven, it's going to be different. Amen. Let's turn over to Acts. Are you in Acts still? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the beginning of this experience that Jesus poured out. Say, Jesus poured it out. Listen, this didn't come from some man's notion in his mind who was a Pentecostal preacher, and he said, "I'm going to start this new movement. You know, we're going to get people to speak in gibberish and call it tongues." No, this came from Jesus. The Bible says when he was glorified, when he went to heaven, he was fully glorified. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," say fully come. This is a timetable God set. Now, the word penta, if you think of the Pentagon, why do we call it Pentagon? It's got five sides. Pentecost means 50 days after. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, right, on the day of Pentecost actually took place 50 days after Passover. And where was the children of Israel at that point in time? They were at the mountain, Mount Sinai, and Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And what happened when he came down? And remember, he got angry at the people because they got into idolatry. He broke the stone tablets, Charlton Heston, right? Moses. And he threw the tablets down, and the people were, you know, they're like, they're terrified. And 3,000 of them died on the first Pentecost. And over 1,000 years later, here it is, Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord." Say one accord. One accord. Well, that's a miracle. God said, "Now I can move." They're finally one. I got 120 of them in a room. They've been going different directions, but now they're all in unity. I can move. And what happened? They were all with one accord. And suddenly, God said, "I've been waiting to pour this out. I've been waiting y'all to get on the same page." Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, sat on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Hey, on this day of Pentecost that was fully come, 3,000, we see later in chapter 4, 3,000 got saved versus 3,000 being judged and killed at the first Pentecost. Amen. How many of you know the Spirit of God gives life? The law killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Praise the Lord. So listen, this experience, it actually mirrors an experience found in Genesis chapter 11. If you're taking notes, just write that reference. You can go back and read it on your time. Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. You remember the story? The Bible says that once upon a time, the peoples of the earth were of one language. There was one nation, and they started to build a tower. Why were they building the tower? They wanted to say, "Hey, let's hold on to this forever. Let's preserve this unity we got and make a name for ourselves," right? And so they began to construct this tower. We're not told how tall the tower got, but I imagine they made pretty good progress. And then the Lord came down, and he did what? He confused their language and scattered them. That's where Chinese came from. That's where Arabic came from. You ever seen Arabic written? Woo, that's different. You know, I mean, they say English is hard to learn. It was pretty simple for me, but, you know, I just grew up here. But anyways, I want to show you the contrast between the Tower of Babel, the day of Pentecost. Look at this. On the day when the Tower of Babel, when God scattered him, man was reaching for the heavens. But on the day of Pentecost that we just read about in Acts 2, heaven was reaching for man. At the Tower of Babel, there was confusion of languages. On the day of Pentecost, people heard the praises of God spoken in their own native tongue. What was that? There was understanding of tongues. At the Tower of Babel, there was a promotion of a human agenda. On the day of Pentecost, there was promotion of the gospel of Jesus. Amen? It's a whole different animal. At the Tower of Babel, they were scattered. The people were scattered to the ends of the earth. But on the day of Pentecost, they were scattered for a purpose, a kingdom purpose, to bring the gospel, amen, to the nations of the earth. The Tower of Babel resulted in disunity among those that were building the tower. But on the day of Pentecost, we find a unity among the saints. Amen? They were of one accord. Right? The two experiences mirror each other, but in different expressions. Listen, when we speak in tongues of men and of angels, we are carrying out what John the Revelator saw in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. He said, I saw before the throne a multitude of people of every language, tribe, tongue, right? As I said, when you get to heaven, you're going to be surprised. They're not all Texan. There's a bunch of them, as you said, there's a bunch of them in there, but there's a bunch of good folks in Texas. But they're not all Texan. Amen. We're going to see every language represented on earth. Amen? Let's look at another example in Acts chapter 19. I want to build a premise for this being a scriptural experience, what I'm talking about today. This is not just some man's idea. It's not a teaching from Pentecostal churches. This is a grounded experience in the Bible. And in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and that's on the western coast of Turkey, and he found certain disciples. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, verse 3, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means they accepted salvation. Okay? That's what happened right there. They were baptized into the name of Jesus. It could have been water baptism, but we're not told. Okay? But look at verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came what? On them. Say, on them. All right. The minute you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in you. But at this different experience called the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit comes on you. He's in you and he comes out of you and on you. That's what happened here. He came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12 in number. Isn't that interesting? These 12 men then took this experience in Paul's ministry and they went into Ephesus, and one of the greatest churches that was ever on the earth was the Ephesians church. Some scholars say it had as many members as 30,000 people or more. John the Apostle lived on a hill overlooking Ephesus. He was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, right? John they tried to kill by boiling him in oil. Domitian tried to kill him by boiling him in oil. He couldn't kill him. There was so much love oozing out of this man, they just overcame the oil. So, you know, in fury, Domitian had him exiled to Patmos, which is where he wrote the book of Revelation. And John lived, he lived out to his days. Scholars tell us that he lived to about 100 or so, but he died naturally. He's the only apostle that we know of, supposedly, that died of natural causes rather than being martyred. But Ephesians, these 12 men, I believe, went and lit fire to Ephesus. Why? Because the Holy Ghost had come upon them in power. And yet years later, Paul writing to the Ephesian church, he says these words. He says what? Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, these men had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. The church at Ephesus had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? They had known the Holy Ghost. But how many of you know it's a present tense, ongoing, continual filling? It doesn't end with an initial experience. Well, that needs to be heralded throughout the charismatic world. the Pentecostal world. I don't care what year you got filled. Have you been filled lately?
Amen.
In the Greek, the original language that the Ephesians book was written in, that the idea is communicated, be being filled. Ongoingly, right? I got a cell phone up here. This thing's amazing. It's a computer in my palm. It can act as a compass, a flashlight, a shopping cart, a photo album for my grandson, all kinds of things. But if this thing runs out of power, it's just a paperweight. The Holy Spirit is in us, but if you let Him go dormant, right, you can lose power. You can lose a charge. Hey, it's up to you and I to stay charged. Did you notice something about speaking in tongues? It's the only one of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible that can be initiated at will by the believer. Did you know that? Right? I can't prophesy except under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I can't give you a word of knowledge. I don't know the secrets of your heart except the Holy Spirit reveal it to me. I can't do a miracle unless the power of God flow through me by the Holy Spirit. But I can be driving to Walmart and say, it's a good time to speak in tongues. I think I'll do that. And instead of listening to talk radio, I can turn the radio off and build myself up. Recharge, right? And we do this at will. You don't have to feel it. You know, there's a couple of disciplines involved in staying hot for Jesus in life. Number one, read your Bible. Number two, pray. Number three, go to church. Stay in fellowship. Did you know of those three, the most important one? What would you think the most important one is? Someone said, read your Bible. What else? Pray, church. Why? Because there's sometimes you get out of discipline with reading your own Bible at home, even though you got a dozen of them laying around the house. But when you come to church, what happens? You hear the Word of God. You get excited about the Word of God. You go home, you want to read your Bible again. You lose discipline in your prayer life. You come to church and you see someone get prayed for and you realize, God did it for them. He'll do it for me. Amen. It makes you want to go home and pray. I'm telling you, saints, in these last days, the temptation is going to be television church. It's a whole lot more convenient to stay in your jammies and slippers than to try to get showered and dressed and get your hair fixed and come to church. But Paul, the writer of Hebrews, said, all the more as you seize the day approaching.
Amen.
The big challenge for Christians, especially here in the West, where we got comforts all around us, is going to be to show up for church when we need to be at church. But of those three disciplines, being in church is the most key, I believe. When we were in Bible school, they made the remark, they said, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book.
Yeah.
And it's true. The same can be said for prayer and attending church. Attending church will keep you from sin. Amen? It's like, you know, the coals I like to sit around a fire pit in the winter. I don't know why. I just like to stare at flames and burn wood. It just feels good. Roast some marshmallows. Play a little Indian flute music. And drive the neighbors crazy. It's fun. I enjoy it. It's weird from what I'm told, but I have fun. What happens if those coals separate from each other? They go out. That's the truth. You know, the things of nature tell us truths about the spirit realm. And when you're around brothers and sisters, listen, sometimes you don't feel like coming to church because you don't feel very spiritual. That's the time you ought to be there the most. Sometimes we don't want to take communion because we don't feel very holy. That's the time you ought to take two cups of juice and two breads. You need it most. When I started this church years ago, the Holy Spirit told me, you're going to build a unique work. And I can see it's unique because our emphasis is on being present. Where a lot of churches are exploding in television ministry. I'm not saying we'll never do it. But as we grow, the emphasis will be the same. Get here. Don't miss God. God has something for you today. When you're in His presence, when you're with His people, something happens, something spills over on you you can't even imagine in your mind. You benefit from it. And when you go home, you're all the better.
Yeah.
Just by being in the Lord's presence and being with His people. It's like being next to some hot coals. Let me wind this down by sharing a few truths about speaking in tongues. I already mentioned one. Of the nine gifts, it's the only one that can be initiated by the believer. Folks, that is so significant. So significant. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit brings power into our lives, but not a feeling, not a permanent feeling of power. Have you noticed? The day you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you probably felt goosebumps, shivers. You know, you cried. You might have fallen down on the floor. All kinds of things in your initial experience with the Holy Ghost. But from then after, it felt like a discipline to speak in tongues. Why? Because he's with you forever. That will never change. He doesn't bring a permanent feeling of power. He brings permanent power. If you set two wires next to each other and one of them, they're both carrying they both have the potential to carry 11,000 volts of electricity. One of them's got a charge going through it and the other one doesn't. They look identical. Are you with me? Don't judge power on feelings or the outward. Let me share something with you from a great book we promoted a while back. The Holy Spirit, Are We Flammable or Fireproof? By Reinhard Bonnke. For those of you that don't know who Reinhard Bonnke was, he just passed a few years ago, went to receive his reward in the Lord. But he led millions to Jesus in Africa. I forget the number. It's way up there. But he shares this. He says this: nearly all prayers for power are really for a sense of power. Are you with me? All prayers that we pray, but most Christians pray about power. Lord, give me power. What they're really saying is, I want to feel power. I want to feel the throb or the pulsation that accompanies power. That misses the point. God's power is always there when it's needed. We call that what? Latent power. Latent potential. Have you ever heard that word, latent? It means it's in there or it's on tap. When you need it, it will be there. As I said about cell phones, they're great. You know, as many apps as you have on here, that's as many tools as this thing will function in. And the Holy Spirit has many functions. And many times we just don't see him functioning because we're not going out and reaching out to people. When you reach out to people, you will see miracles. You will see gifts of healings. You will see prophetic utterance. You will see words of knowledge. You will see words of wisdom. Why? Because those are tools that are all inside you that are meant to be given to others. He says this: rich men don't carry millions of dollars around with them. They draw on their resources whenever they please. Right? Visa is everywhere you want to go. We don't need to be trembling under the weight of divine power from breakfast till dinner. We work because he has all the power, not us. That's what matters. Amen? The Holy Spirit is latent power within you, not a feeling of power. I hope you write that word down and put an X through it. Feelings are the playground of the devil. Why? Because they can be deceiving. I don't feel powerful today. I don't feel like if I pray for them, they'll really get healed. So what? Do it. The power will flow and you'll see the results and then you'll get happy. He didn't come to bring us feelings of power. He came to bring us power. And it's released how? By faith. By faith. Here's another truth about the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 14. And we'll wrap this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Hey, kudos to you that are tracking with us through the New Testament. Most Christians don't read their Bibles. At this church, we read our Bibles. Amen? And once a year, all of us that are involved in it, the chapter of the day Bible reading program, we read through at least the New Testament. That's an amazing feat for a lot of Christians, believe it or not. And hopefully some of you are taking up the P90X challenge to go ahead and read through the Old Testament as well, right? Three chapters a day, five on Sunday, you'll be through the whole Bible in a year. Praise the Lord. You should do it every year. It's good for you. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Wow. We don't have time to really elaborate on that, but you're a three-part being, right? Yep. Spirit, soul, and body. When you got saved, your spirit became perfect. Your spirit has no unbelief. Your spirit looks just like Jesus. When you pray in tongues, you are praying from that place of no doubt, no unbelief, no selfish prayer requests. Amen? It's the most perfect way to pray. Amen. It sounds like gibberish to your neighbor, but it is perfect. Amen? And it releases the power of God. It says there, where was I? I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, your mind is sitting around twiddling its thumbs going, what is all this jibber jabber? Your mind is bored silly, right? And that's why Paul said in the next verse, that's why, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, or pray in tongues. That's the same thing when he says that phrase, pray in the Spirit. But I will also pray with the understanding. I'll pray in English, right? To keep my mind engaged. I'll sing in tongues. I'll sing in the spirit, but I'll also sing in the understanding as well. Notice there again the phrase, verse 15, I will pray in the spirit. I will pray in the understanding. I will sing in the spirit. I will sing in the understanding. He didn't say, I feel like singing in the spirit, or I feel like praying in the spirit. He said, I will. You will to do this. Amen. How much power do you want? Speak in tongues all the more. Paul said of himself, he said, I speak in tongues more than you all. You think that might be coincidental why he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, why he had that much revelation in his life? Paul was a tent maker. Instead of sitting around talking about taxes and how lousy the government was, the Roman government, guess what Paul did all day while he's so intense? He prayed in the spirit more than them all. It will do what? It will open up windows of revelation to your life. The Bible says when we pray in the Spirit, we speak the mysteries of God. Well, guess what? You can't talk about mysteries for hours on end, and all of a sudden those mysteries don't get revealed to your natural mind. They will. Yeah. Yes. And that's why you'll have this experience many times. You'll sow 10 or 15 minutes to praying in the Spirit early part of the day. At the end of the day, a revelation will rise up in your heart, and you'll go, wow, I never saw that in the Bible before. Why? Because you were speaking those mysteries out earlier in the day. The sowing and reaping that comes from giving ourselves to praying in tongues is powerful. Powerful. Amen? Let me tell you a few health benefits that come from speaking in tongues. Dr. Carl R. Peterson was a believer in Jesus and a medical professor, and he did research. They brought people in. They'd put probes on their head. They'd have them pray in tongues and then speak in their natural tongue, English, all right? And while the probes were on their head, they watched the brain waves. You know, they watched the brain activity on this screen, how they can do that. And they noted this, that when the person prayed in English, like they would pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who which art in heaven, they would see a lot of brain activity associated with the natural speech. But when they began to pray in tongues, what happened? Like a flat line of brain activity. Why? Because the Bible says science just proves the Bible. Paul said here, he said, when I pray in the spirit, my spirit prayeth, not my brain. Are you with me? My spirit prayeth. And that's what they saw literally on the computer screen. They saw that the brain activity that was related to human speech, it went dormant the minute the person starts praying in tongues. Isn't that something? He went on to note this. He says, praying in tongues causes major stimulations of the hypothalamus, producing endorphins and enkephalons, I hope I said that right, which are 100 to 200 times more powerful than morphine. Hello? Wow. What have we got in society nowadays more than ever? Drug addiction. People leaning on something to make them feel good. Listen, saints, if you as a believer will pray in tongues and sow to the Spirit, it will be as good to your body as morphine. That's pretty good from what I hear. I never tried it, but I'm just saying. I've watched war movies where the guy gets wounded. What do? They stick him with morphine so he won't feel the pain. Listen, the woes of society will be healed not by another drink, not by another shot, not by 10 hours of a Netflix binge, but by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. He has the power to bring true healing, true comfort to your soul and your broken life like nothing else will. Praise the Lord. Amen. 100 to 200 times greater than morphine. Additional benefits include chemical secretions yielding 30 to 40% boost to the immune system. Hello, how's your health?
Good.
How much have you prayed in tongues lately? Don't answer that. Just a thought, just food for thought. Have you been fighting sickness in your body? Have you been fighting weariness, fatigue that you can't seem to overcome? Maybe it's time to release that heavenly flow.
Amen.
That will release those chemicals in your body that God designed the body to operate under anyways. Hallelujah. You know, we were never meant to operate on the natural. I'm feeling bad, so I got to have some Bluebell. Hey, that's natural. But we're not meant to stay there. No, really, that can't satisfy. Long term. It feels good for the moment, but it doesn't satisfy long term. No, God operate. He set up man in the beginning. He created man to live, to move, and have his being from his spirit. Right? And that's the part of you that got born again when you accepted Jesus. Your spirit came alive again like it was in the Garden of Eden. And so we spend our whole Christian life trying to catch up, play catch up, and get familiar with what is this spirit part of me, right? Learning to operate by the spirit instead of your natural mind, your natural appetites in the body. Praise the Lord. One last verse, Romans 8, chapter 8. Go back one book to the left. Romans 8, 28. Many of us quote this, and in fact, you'll hear people who don't even know Jesus quote it. That's okay. It's good for people that are lost to quote the Bible. It's getting them that much closer in the door. Amen? It's getting them that much closer to Jesus. It's okay. We love it when sinners quote the Bible. So Romans 8, 28. Most of us know this verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good to them that love God. You know, the world often quotes it like this. All things work out for the good. Just kind of like, whew, toss a rock into the pond, you know. All things going to work out. It's like a kuna matata, you know. No worries. They're only quoting part of the verse. All things don't work out for the good.
That's right.
I got news for you. Sorry to shatter your sacred cow this morning. All things don't work out for the good unless you are called by God's purpose and you love God and you do what? What the verses said right before verse 28. Look at verse 26 through 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Hello, when you can't express it in English, pray it in tongues.
Amen.
I'll say it again. When you can't express it in English, pray it in tongues.
Amen.
Because the Holy Spirit knows what's on your mind, knows what's on your heart, knows what you're struggling with. That's what that verse is telling us. Words that cannot be expressed. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for you in accordance with God's will. And we know that all things work together for good for the people who do this. You see that? You can't take snippets out of the Bible and just quote them flippantly. You got to keep them in context. Are you with me? Things will work out for the good to those who pray in the Spirit, who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's you and I. Amen. I'm not talking about super holy saints. This is just the everyday saint, right? Just everyday believer in Jesus who's willing to what? Pray in the Spirit and live according to God's purposes. Amen. We don't live for ourselves. We say, God, what is your will for my life? In those people's lives, all things work out for the good because they're operating, they're flowing with God. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 11, he said, listen, if you ask for the Holy Ghost, you're not going to get a serpent. I'm glad of that. You're not going to get a rock that's useless. You're not going to get a serpent who's harmful to you. Amen. When you ask the Heavenly Father for the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's going to come to you and he will benefit you. Folks, so many times we just let the Holy Spirit live dormant in our lives. We're not talking to him. We're not talking through him by praying in tongues or speaking in tongues or singing in tongues. We're not doing what Paul said to do in 1 Corinthians 14. I'll sing in the Spirit and I'll sing in the understanding. We're pretty good at singing in the understanding. Jamming with Christian radio, that's good. It's good you sing in English. Turn it off now and then and sing in tongues.
Amen.
Right? For those who will. We will find a river of power, not a feeling of power necessarily, but a constant flow of power that will lift us. Amen? I'm going to read that definition again. The Holy Spirit comes upon men to lift them in that time in life when they feel like there's nothing else within them that they could carry on with. The Holy Spirit comes to lift you. Praise the Lord. Well, you may be here today and you've never experienced this. You've never prayed in the Holy Spirit. You've never been filled or baptized, as we just read about in the book of Acts, with the Holy Ghost. You've never spoken in this, what we call tongues. What we're saying there is just other languages, right? Without the ability to speak them normally. If you know Spanish, that doesn't count. That's not what we're talking about. But like the little boy, David Duplessis, when he got baptized in the Holy Spirit, he didn't know Chinese. He spoke it out by the power of the Spirit. But that's not the only language he spoke. In fact, he went on that day. He said several languages just rolled through him. And he'd stop and ask his pastor, you know, do you think I miss God by going to this different language? He said, no, just let it roll. just speak it on out, man. And listen, for those of you, I want to challenge those of you that have had this experience. Again, you know, 1954 or whatever. That you don't stop with what you got that day. You don't enshrine those first three or four syllables and speak them only for years. You need to let this thing broaden. God wants to make this thing a Mississippi River in your life. Amen. In the last few years, I got prayed for in 2018. I was in a service and a little guy from Sri Lanka said, those of you that want your tongues to broaden, stand. And he prayed over the congregation. I'm telling you, from that day forward, man, things came out of me, sounded like, you know, corn popping. I mean, it's just odd languages, you know. My language broadened in the spirit. I'm not going to do it for you. You'll think it's crazy. But I'm just telling you, my language it's broadened. It's becoming like the Mississippi River. Why? Because there's more to be seen. There's more to be revealed. There's more to be experienced in Jesus. There's always more. So don't camp or park at where you've been. So some of you that have been in here, you know, you've been in the Pentecostal experience for years, but you only got two or three syllables. It's time for you to broaden things. And you're only going to broaden it as you yield to it. Yes. And you give yourself to it. As I said, moments in the day when you have free time, when you have downtime, speak in the tongue that God's given you and watch Him broaden it, expand it. So I'm going to pray for two groups of people today as we close out. I'm not going to keep you long. But if you're here today and you want this experience, you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, Jesus said you need this. You need power. Amen. You need power to be a witness. You need power to get up and get to work tomorrow. Amen. We need power. And if you start to feel low, if you say, man, Pastor, I did have a rough week and I'm feeling, you know, phew, I'm feeling out of gas. It might be time for a recharge. Amen. So if you like prayer, we're just going to stick around. We're not in a hurry. We're going to stick around afterwards. I know the time is drawing near for lunch. But if you want prayer to either receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, we're going to stay here and pray with you for those that want to receive it. Or you want a recharge, you need the Holy Spirit to expand that language in you and just broaden things for you in the Spirit. And if you just want to take that from here today as a fresh experience, we're going to pray for you in just a moment. So why don't we stand together?